Yankees baseball legend, and actually he was just trying to give somebody directions to his home. He wanted to give them very simple directions. But nonetheless, it was Yogi Berra who famously said, "When you see a fork in the road, take it." And I gotta say, that sentence has some truth behind it, right? When you come into a fork in the road, you're gonna have to take one of them. Life is gonna confront us with many, many choices. I'm assuming 2026 may even confront you with many, many choices. Where will I go to school? Will I get married? Will I remain single? Who will I marry? Will I have children? How many children will I have? Will I place my faith in Jesus Christ when I die? Will I go to heaven or will I go to hell? And so these are very important and very significant questions, forks in the road, as it were. They're unavoidable. And so each of us, we face different circumstances, we face different situations in our life that confront us or bring us to a point of confrontation with these forks, yes, but nonetheless, forks indeed. And very similarly, in Psalm chapter 1, we're confronted with two men and two roads, two destinies. And so the psalm is going to show us how important which fork in the road we take really is. So grab your copy of the Word of God this morning. Psalm chapter 1 is where we will be. Psalm chapter 1. If you didn't bring your copy, feel free to use one of ours in the seat back. Again, Psalm chapter 1. When you make your way there, please stand for the reading of His Word. Psalm chapter 1. This is the Word of the Lord. Please hear it. Verse number 1. It says, "Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly, they are not so, but they're like chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." And praise God, we know that the grass is going to wither and the flowers will fade, but the word of our God, it shall stand forever. Let's pause and pray. Father, thank you so much for an opportunity to be in your house this morning. Thank you so much for Christmas and what we just got to celebrate, that you would come to this earth to sacrifice yourself for us, to rescue us, that you came to be among us. And so we thank you for that. Father, your word promises that your spirit will help us to rightly divide the word of truth. And so we pray that this morning, that your spirit would work and move inside of us to help us divide and apply the word of truth to our lives so that we can leave here better for you. Father, I pray for the one that might be in our midst that has yet to enter into a relationship with you. They've yet to repent from their sin and surrender their life to you. God, I pray that today would be that day. I pray that you would remove the spiritual blinders that the evil one has placed over their eyes. God, I pray that they would come face to face with the reality of their need for you. I pray that they would come to that fork in the road this morning. And I pray that your spirit would convict them of their sin and convince them of their need for you. God, we'll give you all the honor and all the glory for anything that you'll do. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. You may be seated. It's the Declaration of Independence. It proclaims that God has endowed all men with the unalienable rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That's right, I got a bunch of patriots in here. Where can happiness then be found? Where do you find happiness? Jesus, great answer. The simple and maybe even profound truth is that happiness is a gift of God. It's one of his very special blessings that he gives. And this wonderful gift can be yours in 2026 for the low, low price of being on the right path and being in obedience to him and to his word. And so if you need to get on the right path in the year ahead, or remain on the right path or get off of the wrong path, Psalm 1 tells us, first, you need to separate from the wicked. Right? God's covenant with Israel made it very, very clear. He was going to bless their obedience, but he would also judge their disobedience. We don't have time to go through it all today, but when you get home, I'd encourage you, read through Leviticus 26, and then take a look at Deuteronomy 28, and you'll find that to be the truth. And so the person here, probably a fictional character in this psalm, seems to have met these conditions, and therefore God has blessed them. And listen, if you want to be blessed, I don't know about you, but when I read the first few words here of Psalm 1, when it says, blessed is, my ears perk up, because I want a blessing. I want to be blessed. And so if you want a blessing, if you want to be blessed, if you want to be happy, you're going to have to meet these conditions too. And so Israel was to be a unique and separate people. They were, yes, among the nations, but not to be contaminated by them. And so it is with God's people today. We are in the world, yes, but we are not to be of the world. You must beware of friendship with the world. James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, James wrote, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And whosoever therefore be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Listen to me. I'm not judging. I'm not here trying to act like I'm better than you. I am a 12-time felon. I was arrested by the DEA and Virginia State Police Task Force at 19 years old. I spent the first part of my 20s in and out of jail. So I'm speaking to you as someone who's been there before, someone who knows what he's talking about when it comes to this. Listen to me. If you remain with the world, remain friends with the world, eventually you are going to conform to the world. And if you don't repent from your conformity to the world, you will eventually be condemned with the world. Verse number one, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And so there's three postures here described in this verse: walking, standing, sitting. And together, it's a representation of the overall life choices and activities, right? The day-to-day life of the blessed individual. At the same time, each expression is also compared to or relates to a specific type of person to whom is to be avoided, right? The ungodly, the sinner, the scornful. And some Bible commentators suggest that these phrases describe three degrees of departure from God, three different levels of conformity even to this world. And I can't say is that I know that the psalmist had all that in mind when he wrote that or if he's just using poetry, but I do know that that's how sin works. Right, we see in the book of Genesis that Abraham's nephew Lot, he looks towards Sodom, then he camps near Sodom, and eventually we find that he's moved into Sodom, and that's just how sin works. We move into sin gradually. I don't think anybody wakes up and says, you know what, I'm going to cheat on my wife this morning. Or you know what, I'm done being in the blessed way of the righteous. I now want to sit with the wicked, right? No, we move into sin gradually. If you follow the wrong counsel, you're going to stand with the wrong companions. And eventually, if you do that long enough, you're going to sit with the wrong crowd. And thus, we must separate from the wicked and their counsel. It's letter A if you're following along in your trifold this morning. We must separate from the wicked, and we must separate from their counsel. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Note a few significant words here. Walk is frequently translated as go throughout the Old Testament. It refers to, again, our natural activity. It's used here, and it applies to our behavior in daily life. Counsel, it generally means advice or guidance. However, it sometimes refers to purpose or plans or even schemes. Ungodly is usually translated as wicked, and it is the opposite of righteousness. It speaks of a person who is guilty of wrongdoing, who stands condemned before God. Warren Wiersbe, he describes ungodly as people who are willfully and persistently evil. And so it is with the blessed person, Or the person who is blessed is the one that doesn't go with or doesn't follow the advice or the purpose or plans or schemes of those who have cast aside God's righteous commands and have chosen to live according to their own sinful purposes. Now that is a mouthful. My youth pastor would have put it this way. He would have said, "Show me your friends and I will show you your future." And the reality is that you are going to be, it doesn't matter, regardless of the age, whether you're still in high school or you're a more seasoned saint by now, and you've got quite some experience in your life, but you will be the sum of the three people who you allow to influence you the most. Can I ask you to do a little bit of self-reflection this morning, maybe a little bit of introspection? Who are the three people who influence your life the most? Who are the three people you let influence your life the most? Are they pointing you to God or away from God? It's difficult to avoid imitating and becoming like those that we walk with daily, right? That's why you need to be careful where you go. You need to be wise about who it is that you listen to. Not all advice is good advice. Don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Notice letter B, we must also separate from their sinful way. Their sinful way. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. Right, the phrase stand in the way, it conveys the idea of staying a while, of stopping to look and to listen, of hanging out with or hanging around. Way, it describes the manner of life which one lives. It's a road or a path that we choose to travel. Listen, according to Scripture, only two ways, only two paths, two roads exist. There's the way of righteousness, which leads to life, and then there is the way of wickedness, which leads to destruction and ultimately death. There is no middle road. You have to pick one. You can't pick both. There is no middle. Matthew 6, verse 24, no man can serve two masters, Jesus said, for either he's going to hate the one and love the other, or else or hold to the one and despise the others. Sinners here, it refers to those who are guilty before God because they disobey God. Right, they miss the mark that is defined in God's word. The wicked person is without God. They ignore God and is uninfluenced by God. And yes, certainly, in one sense, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is all of us. But this is referring to the one who rebelliously lives outside of God's limits, outside of his commands, and willfully transgresses against God's law. And so this path of disobedience to his command is those who do not have a relationship with the Lord, right? Its end is death. It's eternal separation from God, as we know, in a place called hell. And so listen, if you desire to be blessed, we're not going to be standing in this way. We're not going to be standing in this sinful way of wickedness, much less traveling down it, right? The way of the sinner is the opposite of the blessed life, right? Those who live sinful lives, trust me, been there, I know, they don't know lasting joy. They don't know satisfaction or contentment. They've never experienced this deep-seated, lasting peace that only God alone can give. Instead, they experience this continuous flow of unsettling conflict, whether internally or externally through other relationships. Right? And as a result, you're plagued with guilt over and over by your transgressions, by the things that you've done in your life over and over. And listen, when guilt eats away long enough, eventually you're going to reach to something to numb that guilt. It's never God. Notice letter C. We also must separate from their mockery. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. The scornful make light of God's laws. They ridicule that which is sacred. Scorners mock everything that is holy. They have no respect for God, no respect for his word. The Hebrew verb form, actually here, it means to make mouths at. They continually reject his word, and thus they've become hardened towards him, towards his word, towards the things of God. Listen, a new level of depravity has been met when laughing at holy things or disobeying holy laws becomes entertainment. Scorners are marked by pride. They elevate themselves above God, above others, and they defiantly disobey his commands. Note, the scorner here is portrayed as sitting, arrogantly perched on this self-appointed throne, as it were, hardened, convinced that they know better than God and they know better than the people of God. And if we desire to be blessed, we're not going to sit in that seat. We won't act arrogantly towards God or others. We know that God resists the proud. We're not going to disregard his holy commands. Instead, we're going to guard ourselves from being influenced by those who live in mockery to him and to his word. Notice then, Psalm 1:1 in a nutshell, right? Psalm 1:1, it charts this path for us. This path that can lead us away from God into a life of sin. It begins with considering ungodly advice. Then it progresses to following in the way of sinners. And it culminates with adopting this attitude of those who live in this proud, persistent rebellion against God and against his word. All the verbs here compiled together, it shows us this settled commitment, not just a momentary mood, as it were. And so those who are in going to have a blessed life, who are going to be on the path in 2026 to a life of happiness, one that is blessed by God, are those who have made a once and for all commitment to live in obedience to God. One foot in the world and one foot in the church is not going to cut it. And this commitment, this once and for all commitment, is going to guide them the rest of their lives. And it's this settled commitment to God that's going to hold them faithful in all things. Paul put it this way in Romans 12, verse 1. He said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And so this complete presentation of oneself to God, it's this living sacrifice, and this is what prevents us from straying then into the way of sinners. I know I've made a commitment to follow the Lord no matter what and to be committed to his word and his way. So there's places I don't go. There's people I don't hang out with. There's shows I won't watch because they mock at my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I am committed to this life. In verse 1, it calls the reader to a decision. Will you dedicate yourself to this life? Will you dedicate? If you want to be blessed, you will. Romans 12, 2, don't be conformed into this world, Paul said, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Will you make that commitment? If you want to be blessed, you will. And if we want to be blessed first, we need to separate from the wicked. Notice number 2, we also need to be devoted to God's word. Let's get another running start at it. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And so instead of following ungodly advice, the blessed person is the one that heeds to the counsel of the word of God. Right? We got to be guided by Scripture. If we're going to enjoy a blessed, a happy life, one that's filled with peace and happiness and hope, we must, letter A, love it and take great delight in it. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Listen, we should delight in the Lord's instruction. We should take joy and find pleasure in the Word of God. We should be people who love the Bible. Listen to me, it is a joy, not a burden, to learn it, to live by it. Spurgeon said that the instruction of the Lord is the daily bread of the true believer. I just want to give you a little bit of warning here, real quick, before we move on. We need to constantly evaluate how much time it is that we spend in the Word of God, especially when held in comparison to other things that vie for our attention, right? Our other interests, right? So consider shows, right? Netflix, whatever it is. Internet, TikTok, social media, sports, hobbies, other entertainment, even other reading other books. All of these things occupy the time of the average believer far more than studying the Word of God, far more than reading the Word of God. And so is it really any wonder then that believers today are more worldly, they're more spiritually weak, and they're so prone then to falling into temptation, right? Is it really any wonder when we spend so little time in His Word? Listen to me, in all likeliness, if you're a Christian and you consider reading and studying God's Word a chore, you're spiritually sick. There's really no other way to soft pedal around it. But if you look at your daily time with the Word of God, your devotion time when you pick up the Word of God and get into His Word for you, if you look at that as a chore, something you have to do, in all likeliness, you're spiritually sick. And listen, if that's the case, if you bear any fruit at all, your fruit is just going to be devoured by the enemy. Right? Eventually, you're going to be consumed by sin and worldliness. The reality is that we make time for the things that we want to make time for. We'll make time for the things that are important to us. So neglecting His Word indicates a heart problem. Peter said this in 1 Peter 2:2. He says, as newborn babies desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. I'm no baby professional. I only got one. Feel like I barely kept him alive. I don't know much, but I do know this. That dude didn't know how to do anything when he came out of the womb. You had to do everything for him. Now he won't let you do anything for him. You had to do everything for him with the exception of like eat. That's the only thing he knew to do. He had this intrinsic, built-in desire. He came out of the womb craving milk, the one thing that was going to keep him alive. And it was like clockwork, every 2 hours, right? Drink the milk, get milk drunk, fall asleep, wake back up, cry, drink the milk again. This was the life, right? Because it was going to help him grow. And Paul says, or Peter says, listen, just like newborn babies, you need to be in the Word. You need to desire the Word. You need to have this desire inside of you. You eat, sleep, and drink it up is what you need to do. Loving God's Word, though, consists of more than just reading it, more than just listening to it, more than just studying it. It also includes obeying it. All right, the Apostle James, he emphasized the importance of obeying God's Word very pointedly. James 1, verse 22, he says, but be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and then he goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but also a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So we must love the Word of God and delight in it. We also must meditate on it continuously. Verse number 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. To meditate, it means to think over something by talking to oneself. Right? Carefully, continually pondering and weighing the scriptures internally, right? In his challenge to Joshua, we find that the Lord, he stressed the importance of obeying the Word of God, but he connects it to meditating on the Word of God, which he also connects to speaking the Word of God, speaking it. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate on it therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. And so here is the person that's preoccupied and consumed with the Word of God. It's their priority. It's their passion. And so we need to ask ourselves some of these questions regularly. What better time than to begin to ask them now at the end of the year when we're standing on the threshold of a brand new year, a brand new start, as it were? What do I think about when I daydream? What do I sing about when I take a drive or when I go on a walk? What is it that comes to my mind or fills my heart when tragedy strikes or when disappointment comes? In a 24-hour day or a 10,080-minute week? Or a 2,592,000 second month, how much time do I give to meditating on and memorizing His Word? How about a 2026 challenge? Memorize Psalm 1. Memorize Psalm 1, the entire thing is six verses. Six short verses. David said, "Thy word have I hid in thy heart that I might not sin against thee." He also went on to say, it's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We ought to be meditating on it day and night, pondering it, considering it, talking to myself about it over and over again. Notice then the result, Psalm 1, verse 3, "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water." And so the person who delights in God's word and walks with him, they don't just survive, but rather they flourish. They flourish like a tree that's rooted, that's drawing from deep streams, right? The believer is drawing from the very life of Christ. You know that our source of strength is not our own. It doesn't come from us. It's the presence of Jesus Christ through his word, through prayer, through fellowship with other like-minded believers, as it were. And so, again, from where are your roots drinking now? They're soaking up something. A rooted life bears fruit, not manufactured effort. Fruit in the Word of God is seen as winning others to Christ. We see that in Romans chapter 1. We also see it, fruit is Christ-like character. Certainly we see that in Galatians 5 and the fruits of the Spirit. Fruit is also generous giving. We find that in Romans 15. Fruit is also good works that God uses to bless others. We find that in the book of Colossians. Fruit is also praise that glorifies God. We find that in the book of Hebrews. And so notice, fruit feeds other people. Fruit always feeds others. A tree never eats its own apples. A fruitful life, it nourishes the spiritually hungry around them, and it carries then inside of it the seeds to reproduce, to multiply, as it were. And so let me ask you again, if someone were to taste of the fruit of your life recently, would it point them to Jesus? Would it just leave them spiritually hungry? You know that God commands us to bear fruit? It's commanded in the Word of God that we are to bear fruit for Jesus Christ and His kingdom. Right? In fact, if we place our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that He's chosen us for this very specific purpose, that we should go forth and bring fruit, spiritual fruit that's going to remain, that's going to last far after we are gone, because it's only the things that was done for Christ that shall last. Jesus said in John 15, verse 16, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and I ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." We've been commanded to bring forth fruit. Jesus cursed the fig tree that wouldn't bear fruit. And there's a ton going on in that passage. There's a ton going on with him cursing that fig tree. We don't have time to unpack all that is actually held inside of that story. But what we do need to understand for today, right, is that he's displeased when we don't bear fruit for his service, when that we are unfaithful to bear fruit. And so the first half of the psalm, it focuses on the godly. But the last half is going to shift, and it's a contrast, and it focuses on the ungodly. So notice letter D, the contrast. Verse number 4, Psalm 1, verse number 4, the ungodly, says, are not so. The godly are like trees planted by rivers of water. The ungodly are not so, but they are like chaff, which the wind driveth away. And so the wicked is pictured in a lot of different ways in Scripture, but the image here is chaff, right? In ancient winnowing, the harvested grain, it would be thrown into the air, and the wind would just blow away the chaff, the light, dry husks that had no life, no value. And the grain then was much heavier, and it would fall back to the ground. Any chaff that happened to fall back to the ground would then be swept up and burned. The prophet Isaiah, he said of the Assyrians in Isaiah 33:11, "Ye shall conceive chaff chaff, and ye shall bring forth stubble. Your breath as fire shall devour you. Likewise, in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, the nations of the world collapse, and they are all said to be like chaff of the summer threshing floors. And so in contrast to the righteousness, who are like trees planted by rivers of water, the ungodly are dead. They are rootless. They are blown about, destined then for the fire. Chaff is worth nothing. Right? When grain is winnowed, the wind blows away the chaff, and whatever does remain is destined then for the fire. Verse 5, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Listen, the wicked will not stand. That is to say, they will not survive the judgment. When it comes time to stand before God and give an account for our lives, which we all will do one day, the wicked will not be able to stand. In the New Testament, it was John the Baptist who said of the coming Messiah in Matthew chapter 3, verse 12, he said, he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. There is a coming day of judgment from the Lord. Right, the righteous judge, he's going to separate the wheat from the tares, the sheep from the goats, the trees from the chaff, and the unbeliever is not going to be able to stand in the assembly of the righteous. No place is going to be saved among them, amongst God's people. When you come to that ultimate fork in the road and you decide for yourself to avoid God's path, right, you are sealing your eternal destiny. Jesus, he talked about two ways. He spoke about two gates. He spoke about one narrow gate that led to life and one gate that led to destruction. He also talked about two roads. He talked about two trees. He talked about two types of fruit, two houses, and two foundations. And in every instance, one life brought blessing and the other brought death and sorrow. Verse number 6, Psalm 1, verse 6, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Matthew 7, verse 23 tells us plainly that at the last judgment, Jesus will say to the wicked, depart from me, for I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. The righteous road is God's road. Jesus knows and cares about those on that road. He knows them intimately, every single traveler on it. He sees you. He cares for you. He will walk that road with you, no matter what it is that you happen to be going through. The unrighteous road is the devil's road. It's Satan's road. It promises you life here and now to the fullest. But the devil is a liar. And he is the father of lies, according to John chapter 8. What he promises, he can't deliver. In contrast, Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy, but I have come so that you can have life and you can have it in abundance. Listen, the devil's road is a road to ruin. It's one to death and destruction and sorrow and regret. The wicked and ungodly, it might seem right to them, this ungodly road, but Proverbs 14:12 says there's a way that seems right unto a person, but the ways thereof lead to death. The way of righteousness is the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was him who said in John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man's going to come unto the Father but by me. And so here this psalm begins with blessed, and it ends with perishes. And every life is going to move towards one of those two outcomes. Psalm 1 draws a line in the sand for us. Two paths, two outcomes, two eternities. One that flourishes in Christ and then one that's going to fade without him. If you don't know the Lord, listen, God made you to walk with him, to know him, to glorify him, to enjoy him. But every one of us has chosen our own road. Every one of us has turned our own way. Every one of us has sinned against him. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse number 23, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there's a consequence for that sin. It tells us just three chapters later that the wages of sin is death. Not just death of the body, but also death of the soul. That's separation from God. Right? But God refused to leave you on that road without any hope. Right? He refused to leave you in that situation, in that lostness, in that death. Jesus said that the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. He stepped in to be your substitute. Right? He lived a life that you couldn't live. He died a death that certainly we deserve, and he rose again to give you life. His death paid sin's penalty. We find this in Romans 5:8. It says that God commends his love towards us. That's to say, he proved it. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, on the third day, he rose from that grave. And then after being seen by many eyewitnesses, according to the scriptures, he ascended back into heaven at the right hand of the Father. And his resurrection breaks sin's power. He conquered death and hell. And so salvation then isn't something that you can achieve, not through works of righteousness, the Bible tells us, lest any man would be able to boast, but it's something that you receive. And you receive it in turning from your sin, that's repentance, and turning to God and trusting in Jesus alone, that's faith. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You can't stay neutral forever. In fact, you've just heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've come to a fork in the road, as it were. There's got to be a time when you stop just admiring Jesus from a distance and you surrender your life to him. I pray that that day is today. I pray that it's today. If you come to a point in realization, you say, you know what, my life's just been rooted in the wrong soil. I've been trying in my own strength, my own wisdom, my own way. I want you to hear this clearly. If you've heard nothing else, Jesus is willing to save you. He's willing to forgive you, and he's willing to do it right now. If the Spirit's pulling on your heart today, don't shrug him off. Don't wait for a better time. Listen to me, better times don't save souls. Jesus Christ does. The Bible says that your life is just like a vapor. It appears for a little bit of time, and then it vanishes away. Nobody's guaranteed tomorrow. If you've not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I want to invite you just to do that right now. I'd like to have all heads bowed with me, please, as we're going to enter into just a brief moment of invitation. If you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you could call out onto him right now. Pray a simple prayer right after me, something like, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. God, I don't know it all. I don't understand it all, but I can't save myself. God, I believe that you are the very Son of God. In the best way I know how, I ask you, forgive me of my sins. Come in and be Lord and Savior of my life. And help me to live for you, Lord, from this day forward. You know, the Bible, Jesus says in the Bible that if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. But he goes on to say, if you deny me before men, I too will deny you before my Father. And so before we open up the altar, I just want to give you an opportunity to confess Jesus Christ today. If you place your faith in him today, if you prayed a prayer of repentance and you place your faith in him, would you just look up at me? I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out. I just want to give you an opportunity to confess that you place your faith in him today. Is there one? Just make eye contact with me as I scan the room. Praise God. Praise God. Let's pray, and then we'll enter into this moment of invitation this morning. Father, thank you so much for the one who indicated he places faith in you today. God, I ask that you'd plant a hedge of protection about him. I know that Satan would love nothing more than to come along and pluck that seed of faith out of him, Lord, and sow a seed of doubt. And so I ask that you'd protect him. I pray that you would help him to get plugged in, whether it's here or somewhere else, that he'd be plugged in and that he'd be growing in his faith. God, I pray that you would work and move through this moment of invitation in a way that only you can. That your spirit would work on us. It would change us. I pray that we would come to a point of resolve in our lives as we're entering in to this new year. Father, we'll give you all the glory for whatever it is that you'll do. Again, we ask you to work and move as only you can. And we ask this in your name.